Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and we will begin with that scripture in a few minutes here. I'd like to take this opportunity to join in with Brother Morris in welcoming everyone. We're glad you came to be with us this morning, and we're especially glad if you're not members of the Church of Christ. We're also especially glad if you are here and are interested in studying God's Word. We pray that you will pay close attention to the things that are said. If you've not been obedient to God in baptism yet, you need to do that. And you need to do that this morning. There's no guarantee of having another chance or another opportunity to do that. You need to think seriously of that as we go through the study this morning. This morning we're going to talk about God's revelation. And I think that that's an important study. Ever since the beginning of time, God's revelation has been under attack. Satan has confused some people so badly that they don't even believe in God. And he's confused others so badly that they do believe in God, but that they don't believe in his revelation, his Bible, as being adequate and sufficient for us today. Satan has been doing this ever since the beginning of time. He started with Adam and Eve, and he's been trying to do that with everybody since then. And he's been pretty successful. Some people, like Peter, you know, they take their eyes off Christ, their faith begins to waver, and then they sink. With some people, they compromise on their faith on one point and then another. Some people give up completely. This morning, though, I hope we'll look at some things that will build our faith, that will give us confidence to talk to others about God, and that will give us some practical instructions to help us in our life. We're going to consider the revelation of God, the revelation from his works, which is creation, and the revelation from his word, the Bible. God has given us so much evidence and that he exists, you know, we would have to be a fool not to believe that. And in fact, he said that in Psalms 14 and 1. Why then are there so many people that don't want to accept that God exists and that he has revealed himself to us? I think we can sum that up in two words, and those two words are accountability and responsibility. If God created us, we are accountable to him and responsible to him. If we are here by random chance, then we're not accountable for our behavior. If we're here by random chance, then there's nothing wrong with fornication, adultery, drinking, dancing, homosexuality, pornography, the lotto, any of 100 things that the Bible condemns either in word or in principle. If we're here by random chance, it doesn't matter. We can see that there are a lot of people that believe that from the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, I begin reading in verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in their lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their woman exchanged the natural function, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman, and burn in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. You know, when we read this, it sounds like it was written in the 1990s with all of these sins that these people committed. But notice, these people had a choice. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version this morning. Verse 23, it says, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. Verse 25 says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Verse 26, they exchanged for their women, exchanged the natural function. In the same way also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman. These were all choices. That's part of being accountable and responsible. Now that word responsible is interesting. It means we have the ability to choose our response. When something is before us, if we're responsible, we can choose how we want to respond. That's why a study of God's revelation is important. Without it, there is no standard. You know, nothing is wrong. Any behavior is acceptable. But I believe that God has spelled out certain things for us. Now, what does society say, though, about alcoholics? No, society says they can't help it. It's a disease. But how did they catch that disease? It was a choice when they picked up the bottle. How about homosexuals? You know, they can't help it. They're born that way. You know, I think when you stop and think about it, that has got to be one of the most ridiculous theories that there is. You know, we just read that it was by choice, but from a scientific viewpoint, if there is some genetic abnormality in someone that has that, you know, they can't reproduce to keep perpetuating more homosexuals. So eventually there would be fewer instead of more. But it's, we read, by a choice. When we go away from the Word of God, you know, we can justify anything. We can go all the way from, you made me mad, to, you made me a murderer or a liar or a thief. But, you know, we've got to get back to the Word of God. If there's no absolutes, no standards, you know, we can believe anything. And Satan is busy selling that philosophy, and people are buying it. Satan is busy chipping away at our foundation. Foundation of our families, the foundation of our church, at the foundation of the country, and we need to wake up and do something about it before it's destroyed. Is this a serious problem? Yes, I think it is. Well, now let's turn to Psalms 19, and keep your Bibles marked in Romans 1. We'll turn back here in a little bit, but I'd like for us to begin reading now in Psalms chapter 19. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. This is what we generally refer to as general revelation. And when we talk about creation, as explained in these first six verses, creation by the Almighty God, most people will not accept that. I believe, though, that there is more evidence for accepting that than there is for accepting the theory of evolution. When we talk about evidence, though, there are a couple questions we must ask first. One of them, I think, what evidence are we willing to accept? And another one, you may not like it, but are you mentally capable of recognizing the evidence that you'll agree to accept? Now, if we have the mental capability to recognize the evidence, and if we have an honest heart, I believe that we will all come to the same conclusion that God created the world. He gave us his word, and we are accountable to it. This world in which we live is great evidence and a daily reminder of God's ability to create. Can we understand the intelligence and the genius and the design that God put into this world? All that went into creating the heavens, the days, the seasons, the solar system, the delicate balance between everything. But then about this time, somebody will speak up and they'll say, well, that doesn't prove that God created it. You know, it just evolved over billions and billions of years. Well, Let's consider a few examples using our guidelines for evidence in our honest hearts. Two evidences I would like for us to consider are intelligence and design. You know, you look at this microphone here. Is this evidence of random chance, or is it evidence of intelligence? How did it get here? Did it just evolve, or was it created? Are we mentally capable of recognizing this, you know, signs of intelligence? Are we honest enough to accept that we can recognize this? I think we can. You know, how about this building? Is this an example of random chance? Did it just happen to get here? Or is it an example of intelligence, where there was a lot of thought, a lot of intelligence that went into the layout of the rooms, the design of it? You know, are we mentally capable of recognizing that? Are we honest? You know, I think we can all recognize that this building is evidence of intelligence and design. How about our car? You know, we can say the same for that. The list can go on and on all day, and we can recognize evidence of intelligence and design. You know, we could go down to the Dayton Art Institute today and look at some of the paintings. I consider myself one that likes and appreciates art. And, you know, who would dare say that any of those paintings there were just created by random chance? Those were created. A couple weeks ago, we were up in Cleveland, and we went to the Yart Museum up there. You know, it was really interesting. They have 70 galleries, which are rooms. They call them a gallery. Each of those galleries had like a camera on each end to watch people that were in there looking at those creations. And they also had like a guard in each one of those rooms to protect those creations. And they had some of the most wonderful paintings there I've seen. They had paintings from Monet, Manet, Modigliano, Picasso, Gauguin. One of my favorite painters is Vincent van Gogh. And I've seen his paintings at other places, and I saw some there too. And I was just so impressed, you know, and I saw other people looking at other paintings. They would stand there and look at him in awe. And I had Carol take a few pictures of me there in the museum because, you know, it's just unbelievable. You know, one of my favorite paintings is called Starry Night. And I doubt that I will ever have the opportunity to see the original. But you know, why is it that when we go to a museum, we can see something hanging on a wall? And paintings like these are what the experts call masterpieces. But when we step outside of that museum and we look around and we see not a copy of, but the real thing, why can't we recognize that evidence of creation? You know, it just doesn't make sense to me. People will marvel at the abilities of others to create seascapes and landscapes and portraits and hang them on a wall. And when they look at the original work, they just say, it's by random chance. Are they being honest? I think they don't want to be accountable and responsible to the creator. Well, let's say we leave the museum and we go somewhere else, like we go to Lazarus today, and we see a window display, and there are some mannequins standing there in the window display. Now, who would dare say that those mannequins just evolved? You know, can we recognize evidence of design and intelligence? Just think about the arms on those mannequins. They were designed, they were created, the legs, the head. It was all designed. It was created. Okay? Now, get this picture in your head. While you see those mannequins there, a young man or a young woman comes along to change the display. Now, why is it that people can recognize that those dummies were created, and they look at a human being, and we say, it's just all by chance? You know, who's the real dummy in that picture? You know, in Psalms 139, in verse 13, it says, "For thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well." we recognize the evidence? I think if we're honest, we can. God has given us plenty of evidence. But Satan is busy confusing people, deceiving people, lying to people. We need to speak out against this evolution garbage every time we hear it. We need to speak up. We need to get people to stop and think and examine the evidence. I'd like for us to consider one other evidence, type of physical evidence here, and it's not mentioned in these first six verses, but I do think it's appropriate to mention it here at this time. The evidence I'd like for us to consider is the evidence of fossils. And I believe that fossils are one of the greatest memorials that God has given us to let us know that He is our Creator. Have you ever thought about how a fossil is made? You know, could we make a fossil today? Could we make millions and millions of them and put them all over the earth? If we took a dead rabbit and we put it out on the front porch out here, would it turn into a fossil? No. Somebody would either get rid of it, or a dog would come along and eat it, or somehow it would disappear. How about if we took a deer and we laid a deer out somewhere? Would it turn into a fossil? No. And, you know, I've seen those all along the roads, and I know they don't turn into fossils. You know, I've seen them half rotten, partially eaten, you know, just some bones and some fur onto them. But, you know, just stop and think for a minute. How is a fossil made? You know, you have to cover an animal very quickly when it dies. How then do we end up with millions and millions of fossils all over the face of the earth? You know, wouldn't it take some catastrophic event to do that? Some catastrophic event like the flood? Something where the floodgates from below and the floodgates from above were opened up. It altered the face of the world completely. All of these animals are covered under layers and layers of sediment and rock. All life as we know it that existed was destroyed on the earth, yet there is life again. We can read about that in God's Word. You know, I think it's kind of funny that scientists, they find a fossil bone and they build some great big something out of one or two pieces of bone. And, you know, I think every time someone mentions a fossil, we should thank them for talking about the evidence of fossils, because it's like God has attached a little sign on to that fossil that says God was here. You know, the evidence is all around for us. You know, the evidence for creation by God is all around us. He's created the world. The evidence is shown to us through His works, through the evidence of design, through the evidence of intelligence, from the physical evidence of the earth itself. If we turn back to Romans chapter 1, we'll read a couple verses before where we started. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Okay, look at that again. His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. God has given us so much evidence that He created, that He exists, that we are without excuse. This is the foundation, His revelation by creation, on which we build everything else. Are you willing to accept that evidence? Are you mentally capable of recognizing and understanding it? Or can we recognize it and understand it, but we aren't honest and humble enough to submit to His revelation and obey it? But Satan is busy chipping away at that foundation with another theory of evolution. And that theory goes sort of like this. Satan will say, yes, there is a God. Yes, He did reveal Himself through His works. He created the world. And yes, he did reveal himself through his word also, the Bible. But you know, that was a long, 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 long time ago. And it was good when it was written, but you know, things are different now. We have evolved since then. We live in a different society. You know, we aren't shepherds anymore. You know, women are equal. They have equal rights. Look at all the technology that we have. And people start and they buy in to that theory, and they believe that the Bible is not sufficient for us, that God's revelation is not sufficient. Let's read on in Psalms chapter 19, beginning at verse 7. Here we switch from the general revelation in the first six verses to some specific revelation. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Here we have the Word of God referred to by six different titles: the law, testimony, precepts, commandment, fear, and judgments. I think some translations have statutes and ordinances for a few of these words. Each one of these words or titles illustrates a different nature or purpose. And as we go through these, I think we're going to see that the Scripture, God's revelation, is all sufficient. He has not left anything out of that revelation for us today. If God revealed himself, though, through creation, isn't that enough? You know, can't we just say, okay, God, you created us, we didn't just evolve, and then go about our own business? Well, no, we can't do that. It's not that simple. God created us, so we belong to him. We are not our own, we are bought with a price, and we cannot follow our own agenda. We have to follow one that God gave us. And God has revealed that agenda to us in his written word, his revelation, the Bible. God created everything to reflect his glory. You know, nature reflects God's glory in an awesome way with the power and the glory, but it's in a finite way because one day God is going to destroy the creation, his works. Man reflects God's awesome power and glory, but in an infinite way, in a spiritual way, because we were created in his image, in the image of God, and we have an eternal soul. God wants his characteristics, his nature, his personality to flow through us. Why do I say that? Well, I believe he's revealed that to us in his Bible. He has written that down in his revelation. Just think of all the instructions that we have about, like, the Christian graces: faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, Christian love. Or think about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. How would we know those things unless God revealed them to us? Since God has revealed them to us, we should be busy doing those things. The Word of God is the mind of God for us. It shows us his purpose for us and what we are to do. And look at this again. This is from God, or of the Lord. It's not something that man made up, some invention of man. But in each one of these titles, it says, of the Lord. The law, of the Lord. Testimony, of the Lord. Precepts, of the Lord. Commandment, of the Lord. Fear, of the Lord. Judgments, of the Lord. This shows the divine origin, where it came from. It came from God, not man. This written revelation, I believe, is also evidence for the existence of God. And it is as though God already thought of the excuses that man might offer, that they weren't going to believe him. And I believe that God has given us here not revelation of creation or works, but some legal evidence. Because when we look at these terms again, there's law, testimony, statutes, commandments, fear, and ordinances. In verse 7, when we think of the law, now, that's divine instruction. It's God teaching man. It's our manual on how to operate our lives. It's God's will in words, acts, and precepts. It's by the law also that we learn about sin. In verse 7, we have the testimony. Now, what is testimony? It's the words of a witness. Here it's of a divine witness. Who was at the creation to know what happened? God was. He is the divine witness. In verse 8, it talks about statutes or precepts. You know, these are divine precepts, divine guidelines for living. It's basic principles on how we're to live our life and to be happy. In verse 8, it talks about commandments. I think that this stresses the authoritative nature of the decree or the law. You know, it's not opinion, it's not an option, it's a commandment. In verse 9, it talks about the fear. I think this fear is a reverential fear. It's a wholesome dread of displeasing God. This fear influences a disposition or attitude in our hearts of one trying to please God. This fear is what should motivate us and teach us about truth and divine worship. In verse 9, it talks about the judgments. These judgments or ordinances are divine. It's not like a judge that we have today that might be crooked or be able to be bought or may make one ruling today and reverse it tomorrow. These are divine judgments, divine verdicts from God's bench in heaven. So we see that God's revelation is law, it's testimony, it's statutes, commandments, fear, and judgments. Now, with each one of these titles, God has also given us a list of characteristics. Look again at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. This perfect means it's all-sided. It covers everything. It lacks nothing. Nothing is left out of this revelation. There are no flaws. It's complete. It covers all aspects of life. In verse 7, it talks about the testimonies are sure. This word sure means dependable, unwavering, reliable, unmistakable. It's able to be understood, able to be followed. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Aren't you glad that we have something that's sure to follow instead of following something that isn't sure? In verse 8, the precepts are right. This shows us a right path or a right guide. It's like we have this life that's a maze, and God has given us a right path to go through that maze to help us get to the other side. You know, just think about if we had no chart or compass trying to go through life, how miserable we would be. Yet there are many people that try to do that today, and you can see from their life, most of them are miserable. The commandments are pure, or some translations have clear. This refers to it being easy to see, easy to perceive. It gives us, God's revelation gives us clear insight into things that are hard to see. In verse 9, it talks about the fear of the Lord is clean. That revelation is clean. It's without flaw, without error. It's without corruption. It's without evil. In verse 9, the judgments, they are true. Divine judgments are always true. They are not up for review. They don't change. You know, in 2 Timothy 3:7, we read, man is ever learning, but never able to come to a true knowledge. So with this revelation, we have characteristics of this revelation. This revelation that God has given us through his word is perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's clear, it's clean, and it's true. Now, not only does he give us titles and characteristics of this revelation, he also gives us some benefits of it. If we go back up to verse 7, the law, what does the law do? It restores the soul. You know, the law is perfect to the extent that it can convert the soul. It can literally transform our soul and our spirit. Just think about people you've read about in the Bible or maybe your own life, how it has changed since it came into contact with the power of the Word of God. The law can do that. It can restore our soul back to that covenant relationship with God where we were before we sinned. In verse 7, it talks about the testimony, making wise the simple. This making wise the simple is an interesting word here. It comes from the Hebrew, which carries the idea of an open door. And this open door lets anything in, lets anything out, you know. Oh, isn't that a nice thought? You know, it doesn't know what to shut out, what to let in. It just comes and go. But the testimony makes wise the simple. We might call somebody like that naive today. But God's revelation makes the naive person wise. It helps us in matters of holy living. It helps us apply God's wisdom to every decision and every issue of life. In verse 8, it talks about the revelation rejoicing the heart. This joy comes from following the right path laid down for us. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Thy words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart." 1 John 1:4 says, "These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." Luke 11:28 says, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." This revelation that God has given us will rejoice our heart. In verse 8, these commandments enlighten the eyes. It gives us understanding into the dark things. In verse 9, it talks about this fear endures forever. And just think about it. This revelation, as a result of having no errors, no corruption, no flaws, it's going to last forever. God's word is the same yesterday as it is today, as it is tomorrow. That's another reason why as children or as young people or whatever age we are, we should hide it in our hearts so that it will be there for us as we grow older, because it's not going to change. In verse 9, the judgments of the Lord are true. In God's word, there is enough truth to make us altogether righteous. So some of the benefits from God's revelations, we see that it restores the soul. It makes the wise, it makes the simple wise. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever. And it is comprehensively righteous. Now, there's so much material in this. And I know one of the bad habits that I have when I get into talking is I try to go through so fast. So let's just take a mental breather here for a minute before we go on so that we'll remember everything. I heard about this older man that had retired, and he went to a new retirement community, and he was wanting to go out on the golf course and play a game of golf. He was a pretty old man. He was up in his 80s, and he couldn't see well. And he told them there, you know, "I want a caddy that's got the best eyesight of anybody here." So about 10 minutes later, you know, this man came out. He looked like he was about 90 years old, this real, really old man. And he said, "You're my caddy?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "Can you see good?" He said, "I can see like an eagle." And he said, "Okay, let's play golf." They went out. Golfer took the first swing. Ball went flying out there. He said, "Did you see where it went?" And he said, "I sure did. That was the best shot I've ever seen." And he said, "Where did it go?" He said, "I can't remember." And you know, that's a problem that I have. A lot of times we'll go through this and we'll see it, and then we can't remember it long enough to make the application. But let's look at verses 7 through 9 again. The law of the Lord, the law of the Lord, that's the title. Characteristic, it's perfect. Benefit, it restores the soul. The revelation is also the testimony of the Lord. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Can you think of anything that God left out of that revelation? It covers everything. Everything that has to do with our life, with our service to Him. God left nothing out of that. Well, let's read now verses 10 through 14. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me, then I shall be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If God gave us this revelation, and I believe there is evidence that he did, verse 10 says that it is our most valuable possession. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Do we think of the revelation of God as our most valuable possession? Or do we think of our house as our most valuable possession? Or our car as our most valuable possession? Or the money that we have, our investments as our most valuable possession? The Word of God, the revelation of God, is our most valuable possession. The revelation is also our most valuable pleasure. In verse 10 it says, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of thy honeycomb. You know, how many people think, boy, do I have to come back on Sunday night? You mean I have to come here on Wednesday night? You mean I have to come here each night of a gospel meeting? You know, the revelation of God is our greatest pleasure. Where are we getting our pleasure from? Are we sitting here thinking about what we're going to do this afternoon, that pleasure that we're going to have, or do we look to the Word of God for our pleasure? This Word of God, the revelation that he has given us, is our most valuable protection. In verse 11, moreover, by them thy servant is warned. God's Word has spelled out for us those pitfalls that we need to avoid, how we can walk in that right path. God's Word, or his revelation, is our most valuable provider. In verse 11, in keeping them there is great reward. And it's also our most valuable purifier. In verse 12, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. I think some translations have secret sins there. Secret sins or hidden faults would be those that we commit, that we do it in ignorance. Someone may be a babe in Christ and hasn't studied, doesn't know what the Bible says on a certain matter, and there are those presumptuous sins. We know it's wrong to do them, but we think about them and we go ahead and do them anyway. I think David is saying here, when we know this about God's revelation, who would sin when we know this? And when we do, please God, forgive us, because you've revealed so much to us. Well, how can we make application from what he has said so far in this chapter? If we go on down to verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We need to let God control our thoughts, control our hearts, control our minds. What we cultivate in our mind will bear fruit in our actions. That's what he's talking about in verse 14. Well, we've looked very briefly at the revelation of God. First seven verses here talks about God being revealed in nature. It shows the glory of God. Verses 7 and 9 talk about God revealed in scriptures. Shows the holiness of God. Verses 10 through 14, I think, shows God revealed in experiences, or how he relates to us as we sin, and it shows the grace of God, where God is willing to forgive us when we sin. Now, I've got another question for us to think about. Do you believe that if God has gone to such great lengths to reveal himself to us, that he is not going to hold us accountable to his revelation, to his whole revelation? Just think about his revelation of works. Think of this world. Think of our bodies. Think of everything that we can see around about us. You know, this morning I got up early to go for a walk. I went outside. First thing I saw, this huge, bright moon in my backyard. Looked like I could just reach out and touch it. It was so big and beautiful. You know, as I went walking along, you know, I saw the trees and the beautiful flowers in the yards and heard the birds singing the whole way. By the time I circled back to the house, you know, the sun was starting to come up. When people see that, how can they say there is no God? You know, can we recognize signs of intelligence? Can we recognize signs of design, the evidence? Can Are we honest enough to accept it and believe it? Just think of the great detail that God went to in his written revelation. The detail of spelling out the law, of giving us his testimonies, his statutes, his commandments, his fear, his ordinances. Do we dare ignore that revelation? Do you believe that we are here by random chance and not accountable to God's word? If you believe that, I would think that you're a hypocrite for being here then, because we're talking about the absolute authoritative commands of God that has revealed himself to us. So if you don't believe that we're here by random chance, and we believe that we are here created by God and created for the purpose of glorifying God, I don't understand why sermon after sermon people sit in their seats and are not moved to obey the gospel that God has revealed to us in his word. Let's turn and close with John 12:48. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, it says, He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at that last day. God has given us his revelation. It's all sufficient. It's provided more evidence than we need on anything. It's provided us that path, that guide that we need to follow through life. It's provided that instructions that we can know how to be restored, how to be brought back into covenant relationship with him, how we can be baptized, come into contact with the blood of Christ. We didn't even have time to talk about the revelation that he gave us on the Son, the love that he had for us. There are so many things that we can talk about, but I think we've talked about enough this morning to see that God has revealed himself. The question now is, are you willing to accept it? You know, like I said, I don't understand how people can just sit when the invitation is offered. It's our prayer and our hope that if you're outside of the body of Christ, that you will take this opportunity to be obedient to his word. If we can assist anyone in any manner to do that, we would ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.